Let me pray while we sit.
Father, do that work amongst us as your word is opened. By your Spirit, would you both speak to every individual, but also to this church corporately. This is the miracle, Father, we pray that only you can do amongst us. Amen. I have two friends who live near me. They're called Tamás and Anita. They grew up in Hungary. Tamás's work brought him to London. They knew no one. They'd never had any contact with Christian things. They grew up behind the Iron Curtain when you weren't allowed to talk about Christian things. Three doors down, there was a lovely couple, Susanna and Jamie. They got to know them. Their kids were at the same primary school. Jamie and Susanna were at the church I used to work for. So they just loved Tamás and Anita really very well. Their kids became friends. In time, totally wonderfully, Susanna and Jamie did that thing of, you should come to our church. They came to the church. They genuinely said, is it okay for us to come if we're not believers? Because that seems quite awkward. They said, honestly, you're allowed amongst us. Their boys took to Sunday school really, really well. In fact, Anita couldn't work out how her boys seemed to get the whole Christian thing, like where do you go and what do you say and when do you stand and what's praying and how does that work? They were totally fine with it. Tamás can point to the moment in the pastor's kitchen when he became a Christian, as he looked at the parable of the lost son. Anita became a Christian soon after. Jamie and Susanna loved Tamás and Anita the whole way along the journey. That is the normal story. That is the normal story of how people come to faith. Careful, perhaps even intentional love, and just finding ways for Jesus Christ to shine into their lives. It's not manipulative, it's not strange, it's not awkward. And Tamás and Anita, if they were here, would just say, all we experienced was love and care. That's what we're talking about this morning. The normal way that love and care gets brought together with Jesus Christ so that people become Christians and grow up to be mature Christians. It's the same old story, but Paul in this passage does it with such beauty and care. Now, it might be that as we sit here, we bring to mind some friend or other. I know I do. Oh, my goodness, Lord, how many times do we have to keep trying? How many times do we pray or invite them? How many times do they have to say, Ed, please, will you just leave us alone? And we wonder, will it ever happen? I have loved hearing stories while I've just been amongst you for one weekend of how people have drifted away from faith and have been invited to a meal and come back to faith, of how people have been surprised by faith. It is happening amongst you, but it still makes us wonder about when will it happen for our friends. The idea of speaking clearly about Jesus, I don't think there are many of us who find that normal. I don't think there are many of us who find we just sort of, it trips off our tongue in the office or with our neighbor or as we drop off a child at school or whatever it is that we just find natural ways to speak about Jesus. So it's also okay to look at this passage and realize this doesn't just need to be for a select few. And look, because I work for Faith in Kids, I'm going to just look at a little of what it means to be a parent, but also to be a church that is raising children and young people. We're going to just stop in a few times along the way. This passage in 1 Thessalonians, it goes back to Acts 17, where we read of Paul being in Thessalonica for 3 weeks. He was there for just 3 Sabbaths. The Jewish authorities got upset. They called in their mates. They started to spread lies. They organized a riot just to get rid of Paul. He left way before he wanted to. How could 3 weeks have any impact? I find the book of 1 Thessalonians to be one of the most encouraging books of the Bible. So if nothing else, you get to read this and think, this is what the Lord can do with just 3 weeks. It's a terrific story. The lessons we're going to look at Help us understand how we nurture faith. And Paul uses a picture of a mother and father to help us to do that. To help us to understand that any of us get to be a mother or a father. And we're also going to look at that role of parents, because in calling to mind being a mother and a father, there must be something for us mothers and fathers to learn too. There are three principles Paul lays out. The first one is this: like a mother, we share the gospel in our lives. We read, "Instead, we were like young children among you. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well." To be a mother is to share the whole of life, to protect and to nurture. I grew up with cows. Extraordinary thing to be able to say. We had two girls, Clover and Lupin, and then Daisy. I remember them well. They had calves every year. When you walked into a field with Clover and Daisy, they would just shuffle in front of their calves. They would always be in front of their calves and right next to them. Absolutely a mother's instinct. In a field with bulls, they do something totally different. But mothers, they just edge towards their one, protecting, getting in the way of danger, and being close at hand. If you're a nursing mother, or you remember what it was like, just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. We were delighted to share with you not only the gospel, but our lives. To be a nursing mother means you don't have your own life anymore. I remember Mary telling me, "I just want to go to the loo on my own. How hard can it be? They literally know which room I'm in. Why do they need to be in there with me?" To be a mother is to share your whole life with your child, whether you like it or not. It's interesting that Paul can both identify something of motherhood, to share life, to nurture and to care, and take it for himself as an unmarried man. That is the way God has made men and women. There are some trends. I'm told scientifically women are normally better communicators, and normally men are physically stronger. So Paul can identify that there is something about womanhood that is sharing life. It's not all women, but he can also say, "I can do it." Any of us could be like a mother. To share life and to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, the only gospel that saves. Jesus Christ came as the Son of God, born on earth, lived to teach, lived to demonstrate his authority, died to save, rose to rule, ascended to glory. That is the good news of Jesus that we hold out to our friends, that can be understood by a three-year-old, to tax the brain for 80 years. The gospel of Jesus Christ that we offer to those, even if we haven't yet learned to love them. And then we share our lives like a mother. In some workplaces, in some cultures, in some roads, in some communities, it is not so easy to share your life without awkwardness. It's not so easy to be the only one who actually cares about the other, who asks about the situation, who talks about their health, who asks about their marriage, who asks about their children. These aren't traditional places we want to go to or tell them about our issues. To be a Christian is to say, we believe love counts over awkwardness. Because Paul says that's what a mother does. A mother does not get up each day and thinks, what would be the least awkward way to mother today? A mother pours her life, a good mother pours her life into her children freely. We can do that. We can do that. And we also do that as a church with our children and young people. We search for ways to share life because those first years are way more significant. I've got some data for you. This is 2017 data. Christian, church-going, Bible-opening, praying Christians in the UK were asked, at what age did you come to faith? This was their answer. 40% of UK Christians say under the age of five. Incredible. We've just met Harrison and Rowan. They are the perfect illustration. I think their parents will forgive me for saying it's not totally obvious right now that a deep spiritual work is happening in their lives. They mainly want to throw the glass off the thing, grab the microphone, and hit mum over the head with some tissues. Those parents would be forgiven for saying, my goodness, this is not a time of spiritual development. The data says there's a time like no other. Their children are noticing who loves me, who cares for me, who does my mum hand me to? How is their relationship? Where does dad go in times of trouble? When? How loudly does he sing in church compared to at the rugby? They're noticing all of this. And by the age of four, it turns out we've got 40% of Christians in the UK. If you have an under four-year-old, do not think because your child is quite snotty and a little dinosaur running around the house, you're doing something wrong. That is everyone's experience. The next bunch gets us to the end of primary school, and we've got more than half of the UK church done and dusted. The third bar gets us to the end of secondary school. Easy stat, exactly three quarters of the UK church by the end of secondary school, by the age of 18. We've only got a quarter left to play for. There is some value in ministering to us adults, but all the action is happening with the under 18s. For us as a church to be sharing our lives. I once did a parents' evening in our church. I put the leaders around the room because it's okay to say I don't even know who the leaders are of the kids in Sunday school. So we got to put signs by them. Parents came up. I had a Liverpudlian head teacher in our congregation who was a dad of two boys. Liverpudlian men aren't known for often showing emotion. He walked towards me at the end of the evening, crying. That's awkward. Never seen him cry before. I'm not sure he intended to. Niall, what's happened? He said to me, Ed, I've just met my boy's Sunday school teacher. I didn't know there was another man in the world who prayed for my boys every single day. That man who was praying every single day is great big Afrikaans Rudy. He is a man of very few words. He's very wide and monosyllabic. He doesn't think he's much of a Sunday school teacher because he's not great with words and English isn't even his first language. He prays for those two boys every day. Rudy is a faithful guy who's like a mother. In fact, of all the men I've ever met, Rudy is least like a mother, except in the way he nurtures children in his Sunday school class. There was an academic study done called Sticky Faith. It's about 15 years ago now. They just wanted to know, what does it take for faith to stick beyond under 18s? They said a key ratio was 1 to 6. Not one adult to six children, but the other way round. They found that for faith to stick, each child or young person needs 6 people to model faith relationally in their life. Maybe they've got a mum, maybe they've got a dad. Who are the other 4 going to be? Maybe it's a Sunday school teacher or a youth leader. Maybe it's a granny figure. Maybe it's an uncle figure. Maybe it's a big brother figure. So a question we get to ask as a church is there one child or young person, and I'm one of their 6? And don't go thinking, I don't understand children or young people. The secret they don't want to tell you is they just want love. They fold their arms and they look grumpy. They look straight over your shoulder. They're just looking for you to remember their name and remember the last conversation you had with them. And if you're a teenager in here today, can I ask you to wonder, who are your 6? And this will sound awkward, but why don't you tell those 6? I cannot tell you the joy it would bring me for a teenager to say to me, Ed, just so you know, you're one of my 6. I just want you in my life. You can work out the way to do it. I'm already sounding awkward. It would be amazing. It would be encouraging. because you're never too young to start encouraging others. Then we see that like a father, we encourage and we comfort. We read this. For you know that we dealt with each one of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and his glory. Like a father, Paul encouraged, comforted, and urged. I think of this like taking my family on a walk. I think it's a huge success as a father that my children now don't complain that much about going on a walk. Because the first step is you encourage them, we're going on a walk. You bring the enthusiasm. We're going on a walk. Dad, we know. We're going on a walk. The second step is comforting. Dad, honestly, I think I'm about to die. I can't remember the last time I ate. Have you got water? Have you got water? We comfort. Look at the progress we've made. Do you see where we're heading? It's not even the horizon. We can do this together. Comforting them. Let's do this. And then you get to urging. Dad, I am not walking a moment further. I'm literally done with this. I think I'm going to die. I remember one walk where I carried a sleeping child under one arm, then on my back, then sort of around my neck. My other two children were saying, do you see, this is what you've done to us. We encourage. We bring the enthusiasm. We comfort. Do you see how far we've come? We urge. We are not going to stop. That is the Christian story, to be like a father. And again, Paul, an unmarried man who never had any children, he knew how to do it. To be a Christian father figure, whether you're a man or a woman, is to say, we are going to do this Christian walk and we are going to do this together. Do you see how far you've come? Tell me the stories of where God has worked in your life and I'll tell you mine. That's what's gone. It will happen. And I'm going to urge you to get to glory. I'm going to walk with you on the journey. I am not going to let you do it alone. I am going to be like a father. A father is not going to leave his kids. It's a mile to go. I'm going to go on. I'll have my lunch. See if you can join me when you're ready. No good father would ever do that. We do not leave people behind. And to be a church means we do it together. That's 6-1. It's just the same with adults. We don't have to do it for everyone, but we can't do it for no one. We can't leave it to the professionals or the elders or just the godly people who have bigger Bibles. We have to do this together. We're like a father. It's an absolute privilege and an honor to be like a father. I think about my time in church. Why don't you do that now? Who has been like a father to you? I think about Gordon and Phoebe, an elderly couple in one of the first churches I was in. They were like a father to the whole congregation. It was them I sat down with when I had a financial problem. I couldn't see what to do as a Christian with it. As Gordon goes through cancer at the moment, they cannot believe the love they're being given by the church. I can believe it. Because if you're like a father, you're cared for and you're the first to benefit. I think about the families we knocked on the door of when my wife was in tears after our first child. And I just remember thinking, I don't remember you being like this before children. Who would offer her a warm sitting room and a lot of love. And I would come and collect her after the church meeting and she'd just smile. They would give her a big hug and they'd reassure me this is all part of the deal. To be like a father. To be like a father. There was a book written by two American sociologists in the last few years. It was called Handing Down the Faith. They wanted to understand why is it that only 50% of people who grow up in religious settings continue in that religion into adulthood. So it was mostly Christians they spoke to, but not exclusively. They wrote this: the last century, we suggest, sought a basic transformation in the nature of religion, away from being a community solidarity project into something else. Religion as personal identity accessory. Those are long words for a century ago we all just used to go to church. No one got left behind. Everyone got invited. Everyone got cared for. We all did it together. A community solidarity project. Parents didn't have to be that on the ball because literally everyone was going to tell their kids about Jesus. It was weird if you weren't a Christian. A century later, religion as personal identity accessory. We go to church because it's a thing we do, like we go to a rugby club. It's a lifestyle choice. It's a moral framework, except people get left behind. They make this conclusion for parents. They say, next slide, please. So if religious transmission is to happen with any chance of success, it must be accomplished by parents. That's a really hard conclusion to read. Do you see what these authors are saying? If kids are going to grow up in faith, it's all on the parents. Because it's not uncommon for the whole class to not be Christians. It's not uncommon for there to be no other Christians in the road. We need Charlotte Chapel to be a different story. We need Charlotte Chapel to be a surprising place where it is a community solidarity project, where we sweep children and young people up, where we are like a father to them. And it's happening. I hear the stories of grace. It's happening. Finally then, verse 13, we give the word of God, not a human message. And we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. When Paul came for three Sabbaths, he preached three times, and they received his words not as that bloke Paul, he's got some stuff to say. They received it as what it really is, which is the word of God. I remember the day my brother came home just after he'd passed his driving test smelling of petrol. We'd never smelt it on him before. He had put diesel in the petrol engine or the other way around. It's all lost to me. He had panicked. He had got 100 meters down the road before he realized, and he started trying to siphon it out of the car. It didn't work. It was an expensive mistake. He smelled of petrol for a long time. We all found it very funny. He's okay today. If you try and put the wrong thing in your car, it doesn't get you anywhere. If you try to live your life by the words of men and women, it won't get you anywhere. At some point, you will break down the road. People probably won't laugh. There will absolutely be a day when we're faced with Jesus Christ. And we discover that if we're holding out the words of men and women to Jesus Christ, it won't end so well. But to rely on the word of God is carefree motoring. To rely on the word of God is to purr along. To rely on the word of God is to find that there is a future and there is current care. Can I quickly do some stats with you? If you're not a stats person, just give me 1 minute. The Church of England is exceptionally good at gathering stats. Many would argue it's the only thing they're truly excellent at. The current stats for 16,500 churches in the Church of England are that the average number of under 16s in each church is 1.8. The Diocese of Herefordshire has just announced that in their hundreds of churches, they now have more buildings, more churches, than they do under 16s. The Diocese of Herefordshire is under one under 16 per church. I know the guy who put together the data, he's called Jimmy. He's a brilliant Christian man. He says that to get in the top 7% of churches in the Church of England, you have more than 20 under 16s. He said there are three things that those 7% have in common. To get more than 20 under 16s in the Church of England, you have three things normally true of your church. Firstly, you're normally urban or suburban. It is very difficult to grow a church with a critical mass of under 16s if you're rural in the countryside. If you know people in those churches, you need to phone them up after this service and say, you're a miracle. First thing, urban or suburban. Secondly, you're spending money on more than 1 hour a week of someone to work with your children or young people. £60. You're paying £60 of someone's time to invest in children and young people. You're putting your money where your mouth is. Wow, that's how low the bar is. The third one's the significant one. The third one is you teach the Bible. Statistically, in the Church of England, if you teach the Bible, you might have under 16s. Statistically, if you don't teach the Bible, you have no under 16s. Jimmy tells the story of a bishop walking up to him in a corridor around the back of General Synod. Jimmy, can you put one of those boxes in your report where you tell the story of a rural high church setting full of children under 16s? Jimmy said, no, I can't do that. Why? It doesn't exist. There is a reason why Charlotte Chapel has under 16s in its building. It's because you give them the word of God and not a human message. You give them the life-transforming word of Jesus Christ. Do not believe the lie, and if you're a teenager here, do not believe the lie, that progressive, liberal, leave the Bible behind. Can't we just talk about the good things Jesus taught? It doesn't work. It turns out the Bible's true. The Spirit changes lives. Human wisdom, intellect, rational thought, big brains do not change lives like the Spirit can. You're onto a winner. You are onto a winner. Can I just show you how this passage finishes? Verse 19 says to this. For what is our hope? What is our joy? Or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Pause. What's your answer to that question? What is our hope? What is our joy? Or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes. When we kneel before the King and we're holding him up, our greatest achievement. What is in our hands? What will you be holding that you offer to Jesus Christ? Paul says, is it not you? Is it not you? To be a Christian is to arrive in glory and see the people that you have walked with on the journey and say, you are my crown. You have got here. I like to imagine there'll be a moment. I pray for the moment that I'll be stood with my kids in glory. And my kids will now be my brothers and my sister. And I like to imagine I'll hold one of them up at a time and I'll look at the people who walk with them, who were like a father and like a mother, who offered them the word of God, who when they weren't talking to me, were still talking to them. Thank you. And then it's absolutely clear, I will praise the Lord Jesus because it wasn't me as a parent who got them there. Hallelujah. That is the story of all of us, the normal story. Do not believe the lie that to be able to bring Jesus Christ to bear in the lives of someone you love or to be like a father or a mother is for a professional or someone who's deeply gifted or they've been a Christian for 30 years. You just get to tell them the story of what the Lord has done in your life. Any story. You get to tell them of the last thing you heard in church. You get to tell them of the one verse you remember from the last Bible study. You get to do the very, very normal thing. There's a photo that I most often show when I talk to people about what it looks like to be offering my own children the Word of God. It's the people, the one that people see the most. This is my family's Bible time. It was taken a few years ago, and the only difference is that the bottoms that get pointed at me are now larger. And the one who I used to be able to clamp next to my side so he couldn't wriggle is now too big to clamp so easily. That is the word of God at work. It's okay to laugh at that thought. So whatever the way you are giving the word of God to those you love, it's okay if it looks as unimpressive as this. I hold tight to moments like this, and I thank my kids when I've got to open the Bible with them that it's been the most precious moment of my day. Because if they answer a question, if they pray at the end, it's an absolute win. If you're involved in Sunday school or youth work in this church, I would be astonished if it's not the most important hour of your week. I think you have to have a very important job to be able to say it's having greater impact than that hour. If you're involved in children's or young people's lives, if you're involved in anyone's life, bringing the power of Jesus Christ to bear, walking along with them, looking them in the eye and saying, I'm with you for the long haul. It may look unimpressive, but in my experience, you're the chief beneficiary. You're the winner to be encouraging others to hold tight to Christ. If you're short of time, if you're feeling nervous, if you find all this incredibly awkward, you're totally normal. You're a work in progress. Don't be scared off. Don't wait. This is the normal way that people grow to be more like Christ. And it's happening here. Hallelujah. Let me pray. Dear Father, I thank you for the normal, the everyday, the unimpressive, the awkward, miraculous work of the Spirit as your word is opened in the lives of those we love. I thank you, Father, for the fathers and the mothers we have known. I thank you for the love they have given us. I thank you for the care they have given us. I thank you for their prayers. I thank you for their faithfulness, their time, and their sacrifice. I do pray, Father, that we would work out for each of us what it is to be a father or a mother. What it is to hold out the living word of God so that one day we may say to someone else, you are my crown. You are my glory. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, for this beautiful way you've given us to do this thing together. Amen.